Hey, I want to talk to you tonight about what it truly means to be free, what it truly means to be free. And before we kind of get into the message tonight, I want to tell you a story about a man named Jacob. Jacob lived in Singapore back when Singapore was underneath the British government. And he grew up having a desire, ambition to be successful. He wanted to have money. He wanted to have possessions. He wanted to just have status, and that was what he desired. And that desire above all things to have money and status led him to a place where he was gambling, and he was and the gambling kind of led him into a place of drugs, and eventually he was because he was so successful, he became one of the largest drug dealers in Singapore, and it went international. He was actually shipping drugs in and out internationally. In 1980, he was arrested and placed in a rehabilitation prison in Singapore. And you can imagine how frustrated he was, because not only was he selling the drugs and stuff like that, he was doing them and gambling and all that just stopped. And their prisons over there are a lot different than our prisons here. You don't really have stuff like, you know, smuggled in, you know, your cold turkey, right? But all his goals, all his purposes, all his dreams, all his ambitions were locked up in a tiny cell, and his heart was cold and empty, and he was just ready just to give up on anything. Now it's funny, you couldn't have cigarettes in there, but you could get tobacco, and so everyone had a Bible there. They were given a Bible, and so he would use the Bible pages to roll up the tobacco to smoke cigarettes. And one day while he was doing that, a scrap of paper was left over, and he rolled it open, and all he read was the part that said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he's like, "What is that? What does that even mean?" So he asked for another Bible, because he pretty much had gone through one Bible, asked for another Bible, found that story again. And I don't know how he found it, maybe he asked somebody, but he found the story again, and he began reading that story, and he heard about the conversion of Saul on the way to Damascus. And he thought, well, if God can convert someone who is a murderer and just a man who is very angry all the time, if God could take that Saul and convert him to be one of the greatest missionaries ever known, he could do the same for me. And that night, he knelt down in his cell and prayed and asked Christ to be his Savior, made him a new creature and gave him life. He began crying, and the tears just kept coming for days. And the tears of the redeemed man just washed away all that pain, all that sorrow. And he started sharing his story with other prisoners there. And he kind of was in a Bible study there and got together with that. And as soon as he was released, he found a church to gather with. And so he started gathering, and he met a Christian woman there and began dating her, and then ended up getting married to her. And as of when I was looking at this story, it was a couple years old. The story was a couple years old, but he was a missionary in Asia, serving God and his kingdom. What a story of redemption that is. He was set free of all his bondage, of all his desires, of everything that he wanted, his success and everything like that. And for every person who has been given life, there is an appointed time when you were saved by God's grace, just like Jacob in his cell. And every person in need of life, there is a time when you can be saved by God's almighty grace, just like Jacob. And though we're all born, as the Bible says, in the flesh of children of wrath, God's greatest act of creation from eternity past, and to all his objects of his unchanging mercy, grace, and love to his people of his creation, he wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to him and be free. Though we may have been running, we may have been hell-bent on destruction. I know my life wasn't going the way it should. Most of his lives probably weren't. But God in his mercy said this far you will come, but no further. He said, you know, and to Jacob's story and to my story, at some point God said, you've come this far on your own, but no further. Though Satan roared against us, though the legions of hell sought to destroy us, though our hearts were destructive and vile, at one point in our life, Christ came to us. And by the power of his grace, he saved us. He created us new. He set us free. all of us were, or maybe some still are, if you're looking at this online, maybe you are still bound in chains and fetters, still chained up. Some people even have Christ and they still live a life that they're chained. Chains of past hurts and failures, chains of the need to prove ourselves, chains of loneliness, chains of rules and legalism and laws, chains of religion and tradition, chains of self-imposed punishment. Whatever the chains are, you no longer need to be in chains. You can be set free of a life of living in life in chains, to be set free, to be free in Christ. This message this evening is a message from my heart. It's a message that I hope that others will know my heart concerning God's amazing, wonderful, marvelous grace. I want you all to know the love that I have for my Savior. And I want you to know that He has freed me. He has set me free. He has taken my chains and my fetters and everything that I had that was binding me to anything else. He's taken that away. And so today I live in freedom in Christ. And so a lot of times that doesn't happen. And it's interesting that I had this message already planned out 2 weeks ago. And this afternoon, one of the texts I got was from one of the men in Kansas, and he sent me a text and he said, I want you to know that I will thank you so many times and I will always thank you probably 1,000 more times for teaching me that I am free in Christ and that I can live my life free in Christ. Thank you for that. And so he sent that to me this afternoon. I was like, he didn't even know what the message I was preaching tonight. And so it is my prayer that today will be the day that you know freedom like I do. And if you're watching online, you too as well. It's not just in salvation, it's freedom in the way we live our life in Christ. So turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. We'll have it up on the screen here, Mark chapter 5. Here we see a pathetic, poor, worthless, demon-possessed maniac whom the God of the universe loved and brought grace and freedom to his life. Mark 5. And we're going to read the entire story. I know it's quite a bit, but I need to read the whole story so you see the story. So let's read the whole story together. Y'all read silently as I read aloud here. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 says, they went to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gadarenes. When he had come out of the boat, immediately a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could constrain him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound in shackles and chains, but he had pulled the chains apart and broken the shackles to pieces, and no one could subdue him. Verse number 5. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran up and kneeled before him and cried out with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For Jesus said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Verse number 9. Then he asked, what is your name? He answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him repeatedly not to send them away out of the country. Now there was a great herd of swine feeding near the mountains. All the demons pleaded with him, asking, send us to the swine so that we may enter them. Verse 13. At once Jesus gave them leave. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, ran wildly down a steep hill into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Those who fed the swine fled and reported to the city and the country, and people went out to see what had happened. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw him who had been possessed with a legion of demons sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who saw it told them how it befell him who had been possessed with the demons and also concerning the swine. They began to plead with him to depart out of the region. I think that's hilarious. When he entered the boat, he who had been possessed with the demons prayed him that he might be with him. Verse 19, and we'll end it up with this slide here. And Jesus did not let him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. So he departed and began to proclaim them in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This event is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, and all three of these writers were inspired of God to tell this story in pretty good detail. In fact, it's one of the most detailed stories we have in the Bible that all three of these wrote in that much detail. Mark gives us most of the detailed account of what transpired that day. But all three hold the story as a remarkable display of both Christ's great grace for sinners and his power over Satan and his power over demons, and how he could just speak them away. This nameless man had no ambition in life. He was lost in his sins and was headed to hell unless Jesus intervened. On the way to Gadara, Jesus had done a lot of healing and a lot of preaching, and then he demonstrated his power while they were in the boat going over the sea. Is demonstrated his power to calm the storm. And so he comes up to this region here, and this story, he demonstrated his power not only over the storm, but also over sin and Satan himself. As Christ overcame hell and the heart and life of this poor demonic man of Gadara 2,000 years ago, he can and will, by his grace, do the same for each and every one of us and anyone who was willing to hear it. Let's look at the story in just a little more detail. Again, this named man, which I think is an interesting part of the story, that he didn't ever show his name. And most of the stories in the Bible, you'll see someone's name if they were meant to be known, but this man wasn't shared. He was driven by the devil out to the wilderness. He didn't stay in any house. His home was night and day in the mountains and in the tombs. This man lived his life among the dead. He was sad. He was lonely, hurting, longing, unloved, unwanted. His life was a horrific existence. He was completely, utterly helpless. Physically, he could not be bound, not even with chains. They had tried to, and he broke them all. And I don't know if they tried to chain him to take care of him and put him in prison, or they tried to chain him and bind him for his own good, to try to bring him under submission, to try to bring him from being crazy or whatever. He was a man who was out of control, and others had tried to intervene in his life, but no avail. So he wasn't bound by physical chains, but he was bound by spiritual chains. All men can do when they try to set people free is to bring more change and more bondage. If I go to someone who is bound and chained and sins, whatever, all I can do on my own is bring more binding and chains to them. They are already dead, and all I can do as a man, a human being, is bring more death to that person on my own. No man could change him with more bondage. What this man needed was life. The people who care and have the best intentions try to intervene in the lives of those who are not towing the line, so to speak, it does no good and only creates resentment and rebellion. So often we try to help people that, one, don't want the help, and we try to help them in our own strength because we feel like they need help. And all it does is just bring more bondage and more death. We can't be doing it. Does not mean we can't pray. Doesn't mean that we can't care. Doesn't mean we can't reach out. But we shouldn't take it personally if that person doesn't change because we're doing it on our own strength. There's only one thing they need, and we can't give it to them. They need life. That's what they need. They're dead, and they need life. We can't give them life. We can tell them who the one who has life is, and we can share the love of Christ that has life with them. That's all we can do. His was hopeless, crying and cutting himself to ease the pain. And so you can imagine when dealing with cutting and suicide and things like that, when people are doing self-harm to themselves, whether it be drugs, alcohol, cutting, whatever, it's a way that they can control their pain. The pain is coming from something on the outside. If they can say, well, if I can control it myself through alcohol or drugs or cutting, it's my way of being able to control my environment. I will hurt when I want to hurt the way I want to hurt. And so that's what this man was doing. He was trying to cut himself to try to control that pain. Notice that his torment was continual day and night. He couldn't even find rest at night to like, I just get so exhausted and finally fall asleep. No, his torment was day and night. He cried out. Day and night, he was in a place of isolation. Day and night, he did his best to free himself, but is only able to injure and harm himself more. What a sad scene. What a sad scene we see here. This man was a lost as you could ever see lost. Surely he wanted a different life, but he was absolutely powerless. Surely he didn't just want to live the rest of his life that way. He was powerless to accomplish it on his own. It's the same with those that are bound by chains that they do not understand that have driven them to drinking and drugs and angry, whatever, bitterness. These binding chains that are in our lives, they hold on to us and we have to let them go. Good believers in Christ still are bound by unforgiveness. Good believers in Christ are still bound by bitterness and anger. Good believing Christians are still bound by things that they're not letting go. It's a lifestyle they become so hopelessly trapped in, they're unable to free themselves. They literally become a prisoner of their own chains. Every day brings with it more of the same pain and suffering. Every day they drive the wedge between themselves and with God deeper and deeper and deeper. They have no way to free themselves. Every day their torment grows. Every day they're falling deeper and deeper into a pit of isolation, wretchedness, bondage. That was where this man was. But that wasn't where it ended for him. While there in his bondage, he looked up and he saw Jesus. I think that's amazing. He's out in the tombs, out in the wilderness, and he looks up and sees a little boat. And you can kind of imagine if you're off in the mountains, wilderness, whatever, and you kind of see the seashore and you see a boat coming. You don't really know who that boat is, and you know the sun's on there had just been a storm, right? And the sun's kind of on the water. You're not really sure who that is. You're kind of looking. Now, he knew exactly who that was. He personally didn't know who it was, but those demons inside him knew exactly who that was. He saw Jesus. One day a boat lands just outside the graveyard. This tormented man doesn't know who's in the boat, but the demons who lived with him know exactly what it was. And he rose up and ran and fell down and worshiped him. He cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice. He yells, "What do you have to do with me? Please stop tormenting me." Wow. Those demons knew exactly who Jesus was and that he was there for him. He needed someone to rescue him. He needed someone to do for him what he could not do for himself. He finds himself at the feet of the only one in the universe who could do it. Praise God, Jesus crossed the sea through that storm just to teach this man, this one lonely man. Because once Jesus took care of him, Jesus got back in the boat and left. Jesus went through all of that, the storm, all of that. For one man. He came to save the least likely of these, a wild man, a maniac, one who's entirely possessed of the devil. In fact, a legion of demons resided in him, and Jesus said, "I'm coming for him." This man would turn out to be an instrument of mercy by whom God would bring grace to many others. And I didn't catch this until I began studying this out, of how important this one man is. And we're going to share that with you in just a second. Praise the Lord that he was not willing that any should perish, but that he comes where we are and he calls us unto him. He enters the filth of this world because he knows we cannot get to him on our own. Praise God for Jesus Christ, who loves us, his creation, and comes to where we are and offers us a way out. You're in bondage? Here I am. On the cross, Jesus was our Redeemer. He took fallen humanity in one hand and brought us together with a holy God, truth and grace. Jesus says to man, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." That which this demonically possessed man could not do on his own, nor could anyone else do, was accomplished by Christ with a spoken word, with a blink of an eye. That's crazy to think about. That God has that much power. And if you've ever seen those TV shows or maybe some of those online TV places, whatever, where they doing exorcisms or whatever. They're bringing the demon spirits out, you know, and they'll have like 20 people praying over them for like an hour, and they're falling on the ground and they're shaking and whatever. Look, if Jesus is in it, it ain't going to take an hour to do it. In fact, you never see it in the Bible that it took that long. I mean, even Paul and Peter and James, when they did it, it was like instantly. So when Jesus said, come out from them, the only thing that stalled them was the negotiation process of what was going to happen to them. That's the only thing that stalled them, right? They were like, we're coming out, but let's negotiate here. Where can we go? Like, don't destroy us. There's some pigs over there. Can we go into those pigs? Jesus is like, I don't care. Go into those pigs if you want. Which tells you that animals can be possessed. Cats. I'm just going to say it right there. I'm just going to lay it out there. So these 2,000 swine, so he was legion, right? Thousands of demons, we don't know, going to these swine, and all the swine, all 2,000 of them, run off a cliff and die. Now, I don't know what happened to the demons after that. Like, he said, don't destroy us. Okay, go in the pigs. And then they ran off the cliff and died. So then where'd they go? I mean, back to hell, I guess? I'm assuming? I don't know. You see, my friends, it is Jesus that makes all the difference in life. A person is saved solely by trusting in Jesus, and it happens instantaneously. We place our faith in him for salvation. We are saved by his grace. There's no way to earn it. There's no way to do things. The wild man looked at Jesus and, you know, what can I do, basically? What, you know? And Jesus is like, there's nothing you need to do but come out. Get those demons out of you. There's no way to secure it by religion. There's no way to bring you or anyone else into submission by guilt, shame, by fear, by chains. The only way to get life and freedom is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Those demons left that man. That's a pretty dramatic story of salvation. And I haven't heard of all your stories of salvation, but I would be willing to bet that your story of salvation wasn't as dramatic as that. In fact, of all the salvations that I've been a part of and all the church that I've seen people get saved and youth camps, stuff like that, I've never seen a more dramatic story of salvation where pigs, 2,000 of them, were involved in the salvation and they ran off a cliff and died. That's pretty crazy. But I should have grabbed everyone's attention, I'm sure, right? Everyone was talking about it. They're all like, whoa, what's that guy do with the pigs? So much so, and that's why I laughed at that part, they're like, we don't know what's going on here, but you need to leave our region. They told Jesus to leave. Like, they knew this man was crazy, demonically possessed. Nobody could, and now he's not. But that's just too weird with the whole pig thing. You got to leave. But in reality, anytime salvation occurs, it is dramatic and it is amazing because that old nature, that old man died and was crucified and buried. And a new creature was put in you. That's an amazing, miraculous act that we didn't see. It has all happened inside of us. And Christ came into us in a spirit. And we now live with him, living in us. Our spirit, spiritual DNA of his spirit in us. That's just crazy. You are given eternal life, a new family, total forgiveness of your past and future, deliverance from the prison of sin, and deliverance from any chains that you had. But why do we as believers still hold on to those chains? Why do we still have those things that are holding us back? We don't realize we're already set free. Outwardly, that man who was possessed with the devil now was sitting still, now clothed. But I think it's interesting, like, where the clothes come from, right? In his right mind, first the inward man was dealt with, right? The inner bondage, all those demons was out of him. His inner bondage was gone. And then Jesus dealt with the outer. Because that's what's going to happen. Your inner is going to be dealt with. And then the natural outpouring is your life outwardly is going to change. And so it's not the outward stuff that we want to focus on. They try to put more chains on him to fix the outward. It didn't work, right? They tried to give him clothes, but he kept tearing them off. But Jesus dealt with the inward, and naturally the byproduct of the inward change was an outward change. The outward change is now he's in his right mind, sitting there, right? That wild, uncontrollable, demonic man was just sitting there looking around with a big smile on his face. He wasn't crying out. He wasn't hurting himself. He wasn't naked. He wasn't bound by chains. He was sitting there fellowshipping Jesus, acting as normal as anyone else, and probably with more calmness than most believers, because he had just been set free from all of that, and now he's completely 100% free sitting there. There's no mistaking the fact that something pretty amazing had happened. He was sitting. Peace had replaced torment. He was clothed. The work Christ had done on the inside produced the outward change. When a person trusts Christ, he's been given a new life in Christ. Your desires will change. Your appetites of life will change. Your senses of right and wrong will change. That's exactly what we saw. He is in control. He is at the in his right mind. He's no longer out of control, driven by power. And this is what happens when someone comes to faith in Christ. And this is what happens when someone who has faith in Christ then releases all the bondage of the stuff of the past. Jesus took care of it already. But this is what happens when finally we realize that Jesus already took care of it. When a person is born again, a new spirit takes over that person's life. If we allow that new spirit to continue living in our life, then we'll see those bondage things go away. He is there to guide the Holy Spirit, to comfort us, to teach us, to help renew our minds, to transform our lives. He teaches us to see things from God's perspective. This man's condition was horrible, but his conversion was incredible. When this newly redeemed man received life, he did not hesitate to arise, return home, and begin to preach the good news of salvation through Christ. He said, "Can I go with you, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "No, you don't get on the boat with me. You stay here, go back to your homeland and tell them about it." This man showed to the world the grace had been given him. It says here that he began to proclaim it in Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. The Decapolis was a group of 10 cities on the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire. They were grouped together because of their language, culture, location, political status. They kind of, and people just kind of call them the 10 cities that were over there. These cities were centers of Greek and Roman culture. And these cities contained Gerasa, Sicopolis, Hippos, Gadara, Pella, Philadelphia, Capitolius, Canatha, Raphana, and Damascus. When you start thinking about that, this man began, and we know, you know, Philadelphia and Damascus, we've heard of those, but two others are also mentioned in the Bible. These are places that Paul went later on. This man already began laying the foundation before Jesus died on the cross, that the Messiah had come. This man already began laying a foundation that a new covenant was coming. They've been waiting for this promised king of the Jews, and now he's coming. And he began telling them, "Remember me, crazy? Here's what he did for me." Doesn't say that in the Bible, but I think it's interesting. He went and preached to these 10 cities, and these 10 cities, two of them we know of, churches began in by Paul. And I can't help to think that it was easier for Paul when he went into these towns to begin sharing this. Philadelphia, the city of love. I mean, they just ate that up, right? So that Paul going in there and they began telling the story about Jesus, and people began going, "We heard about this Jesus guy a couple of years ago. He came and healed this crazy man." And he goes, "That's him." Right? Because it would be a couple of years later, right? Because after Jesus lived and then he died, and then Paul went through his whole thing, and then he was converted, and he was out in the wilderness, you know, and then he started traveling around. So it took a couple of years for Paul to get to the place where he was traveling around like that. So a couple of years later, this story had been spread, and now these people are hearing it. The beginning foundations of the Messiah coming to lay the foundation for the truth to come. This man had been wild and full of the devil. Man tried to tame him, control him, but no avail. Nothing could set this man free. So what's the difference? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. See, we want someone to leave a lifestyle that we don't agree with, no amount of telling them they're wrong is going to work. No amount of trying to put them in bondage and put chains on them is going to work. We see someone living a life that like, oh, I thought they would go the other direction. I better get on to them. It doesn't work. I mean, I try to get on to people here about coming to church on Sunday mornings, and it just doesn't work. Oh, hi. Didn't work, did it? See? That's more bondage, right? I was planning to give them a hard time earlier. It doesn't work because we can tell people, do it, do it, do it. And people for a season will because they'll feel guilty. But ultimately, they'll stop coming and they'll get angry and upset and resentment. No amount of getting someone to change their actions by telling them they're wrong just because they're wrong and trying to get them to change is going to work. It's got to be seeing Jesus. And when they see Jesus, the Bible says that grace taught people to live godly. When they see Jesus, when he's done for them, he looked out and saw Jesus coming and he changed his life. We cannot manufacture that. We cannot force that to happen. When this previous madman saw Jesus for who he was, he ran and worshiped him. He wanted to be with him. He told others about Christ. We don't need rules, laws, guilt, shame, hurt to get us to see and serve our Savior. What we need is to see Jesus. That's the difference Jesus makes in every life he touches. When he is lifted up, the Bible says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you're still under bondage, if you're still shackled by the chains of sin, of shame, of guilt, of hurt, pride, anger, bitterness, whatever it is, it's Jesus that can take that away. He says, come, Lord of me. Come, Lord of me. My yoke is easy, and I will give you rest. But you look to Jesus this evening. You may have already seen Jesus and accepted him as your Savior, but you're still living that life in those chains. You didn't look daily at Jesus. It's not just, oh, I looked at Jesus 15 years ago and I'm good to go. It's a daily continued look at Jesus and just continue to put him in your life and yielding to his leadership and yielding to his direction. So will you look to Jesus tonight? Whatever's going on in your life, whatever situation is happening, look to Jesus. Let me pray with you, church.